Good morning, CP. So glad you guys could be with us. You online, thank you for joining us. We're going to read God's word right now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. But these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put these on in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." At this time, I'd like to dismiss our CP kids. You are free to go. Free to run. So welcome, everybody. So glad you can be with us today. As you all know, James is on sabbatical, and we've been enjoying teaching from some other people, and we are just excited to have someone here today. First, let me tell you, if you are visiting today, please take a moment to fill out the connection cards from the seat backs in front of you, or scan the QR code and complete the online form. And whether you're visiting or consider CP your home, the Church Center app and weekly newsletter is the best way to get information about what's coming up at Christ Point. Send Anna an email at anna@christpoint.com, or you can see her at the back today at the end of the service. So if you have any questions with anything, she is your go-to. Thank God for Anna. But since James is on sabbatical, we have Blake Templeton today from Mercy Church. He's our guest speaker, and Blake is a Charlotte native. He leads the Providence Road campus Mercy Church. He married his high school sweetheart, Michelle. They have a six-year-old daughter, and Charisse. Is it Charisse?
Karis.
Karis. Sorry. See, I tried to figure that out. It says pronounced Paris with a C. So,
there it is.
And then identical twin four-year-old boys. When I was driving in this morning, one of them got out, shot out of the car, and there wasn't anybody out in the parking lot. He was just running circles in the parking lot. It was a lot of fun to meet him. Blake went to UNC Chapel Hill, then went on to get his doctorate in PT, physical therapy, from Elon. He was in school and practicing PT for the better part of a decade, right?
That's right. That's
before stepping into full-time ministry at Mercy Church. Prior to coming on staff, Blake, it's a pleasure to have you today. I'm interested in sitting by a fire with you, because I love that. So Blake loves playing music and sitting by fires with people. So, Blake, thanks for being here. Let's give him a warm welcome. Yeah.
Thank you. Good morning, Christ Point Church. Good morning, everyone who's joining us online. It's a joy to worship the Lord with you today, and it's an honor to bring His Word. Like I said, my name is Blake Templeton, and yes, if you see two little small blonde-headed boys, it's not just one who's very, very fast. That's a common misconception. He'll be over here, and then someone will say, well, I saw him over there. No, there's two of them. They just look the exact same. So yeah, keep your eyes on them for me. Any prayers would be appreciated. Before we dive in, though, I want to encourage you all with a word about sabbatical. You know, what Pastor James is stepping into and what he's been in is a very, very good thing. It's good for he and Melissa. It's good for he and his kids. It's good for he and the Lord. Ultimately, it's a very good thing for you, his flock. Our lead pastor stepped out for a sabbatical about 2 years ago. And guys, we're still benefiting from that sabbatical. We're still benefiting from the energy and ideas and just refreshness that he had coming back from sabbatical. So it's a gift for Pastor James that you're allowing him to do that, but ultimately I do trust that it's going to be a gift for you as well. But that means that you're stuck with me this morning. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 17. I know that you guys have been learning this year about what it looks like to follow Christ, and I really believe that it's important to know what it looks like to live like Christ if you plan on following Christ. So what we're going to see is that following Christ, living like Christ, ultimately is better than anything that we could do. But y'all, it's hard to follow Jesus. There's a reason that the Gospel of Matthew calls it a narrow gate that we enter into when we start to follow him. I surrendered my life to Jesus when I was like 5 or 6 years old at a Billy Graham crusade right in downtown Charlotte. But my middle school years were really challenging, me trying to fit in with the wrong crowd. And then honestly, when I was in grad school, those were some of the most spiritually dark days of my life. So it's hard to live like Christ in a world that doesn't. And even when we begin following him, it's hard to stay on the path. Sometimes the things of earth are so enticing. So when scripture gives us some practical handles on what it looks like to live like Christ, like we see here in Colossians, it's really, really important that we listen. So for all you note takers out there, that's the main point of today's sermon. Live like Christ. All right, let's go to God's word. But before we do, let's pray. God, would you illuminate this text to your people? Or would you hide me behind the cross of Christ so that only you are magnified, Father? Let me preach your word faithfully today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's give a little bit more background about the text. Chapter 2, Paul reminds the church that they shouldn't get caught up in some of these heretical practices, these extra practices that they're trying to do. He's reminding them that the only thing that they need to do is trust the Lord God for their salvation, to root their faith in the finished work of Christ. We see that right here, chapter 2, verses 14. It says, he erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Guys, we've got this great news that Jesus is the one who has saved us. Jesus is the one who is the substitution for our sins. And Jesus came to pay the debt of death in our place. But now what? What do I do? What do we do now that we know our sins are forgiven? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, it can feel like this long list of imperative statements, a list of a bunch of different commands. And completely honest, like, it feels like a long list of do's and don'ts. It's kind of overwhelming. But I hope as we go, you'll get to see that it's not some sort of moral checklist that we're looking at. Instead, it's our response to the completed work of Jesus. Y'all, I hope that as we finish, you'll get to see that living like Christ is better than any way we could live without him. Living like Christ is for our flourishing. John 15 says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may have joy, and joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So we're going to break down this long list of commands into just three easy to follow, hopefully easy to remember ones. We're going to seek the things above. We're going to take off the old self, and we're going to put on the new self. You ready? All right, I got a couple of you here. The rest of you can join us as we, you know, as we continue. All right, point number one, seek the things above. The first way we live like Christ is by seeking the things above. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, and I'm going to pause us right there. Because that sentence, that like clause, is the cornerstone by which we pin this entire sermon. Those eight words shape everything else that Paul is going to say. It's a conditional clause, and it sets these parameters on how we actually live like Christ. So if you have been raised with Christ, you know, he's talking to these believers, and as a result, he's showing them that the only way that they're going to be able to take on the rest of that list is if they do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, don't miss that part here. Because that, if you have been raised with Christ, is the difference between full reliance on the power of God for obedience versus powerless legalism that's ultimately going to end you in fatigue and frustration and failure. Y'all, the power of the Holy Spirit is essential to living like Christ. All right, back to the text. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So y'all, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we received this gift of salvation. He brings us into newness of life. It's a redeemed life. We're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Y'all, because we've been raised to live this restored life, we shouldn't seek the things our old selves would be seeking. Y'all, we should be seeking heavenly things, eternal things, things above. And as we do so, as we look away from these earthly things, we're going to start to delight in the same things that God delights in. Jesus has conquered the grave, and he's ruling a kingdom with no end. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's sitting in power and authority. So if you've been brought into this kingdom, then we should seek the things of this new kingdom. Because keeping our eyes on these earthly things, it's going to result in a desire to build our kingdoms here. Temporary, fleeting kingdoms that are going to die when we do. But God offers us the ability to be part of this kingdom that never ends. And what will happen as we look up, as we seek the things that are above, we're going to see that they're so much better than the things that this world has to offer. Jesus is so much better than our old ways of living. Y'all, I always hesitate to recommend TV shows because there's something wrong with just about all of them. But my wife and I really like the show Suits, even though the writing kind of falls apart in later seasons. So it's the gist of it. It's the story about this guy named Mike Ross. He's a drug dealer, but he's got a photographic memory. He ends up running into this guy named Harvey Specter, who's a senior partner of this big law firm. And so Harvey Specter notices that Mike has these photographic memory. Thank you. But this photographic memory, and it really impresses Harvey. So he brings him on. He teaches him what it looks like to be a lawyer, how to walk and talk and dress like a lawyer. And Mike is doing like a really, really great job. He's winning cases. He's wooing over all the most important people in New York City. That is until Trevor, back from his old drug dealing days, Trevor, he comes back in and he tries to take Mike's eyes off of the prize. And y'all, it's only because Mike keeps his eyes on Harvey Specter, keeps his eyes on the things that were above him, the things of the lawyer life that keep him from going back to this drug dealing lifestyle. So God has given us this opportunity to live a new life. So set your eyes on things above. If he's given you this opportunity to be the lawyer at the big law firm, don't go slumming it with Trevor. Keep your eyes on God. When God has delivered you from a pattern of sin, don't go sniffing back around it. Keep your eyes on God. If he's rescued you from the bad relationship, don't go texting that person just because you're feeling lonely that night. Seek the things above. If he's delivered you from addiction, don't go looking for ways that give you that same rush. Seek the things above where Christ is. But you know, I might be thinking, okay, Blake, I get it. You keep saying seek the things above, but how do I do that? How do I keep my eyes off of these earthly things? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked, and I'm going to tell you. God actually has given us really, really practical ways to stay close with him just through spiritual disciplines. Reading your Bible, talking to him in prayer, spending time meditating, memorizing scripture, living in community with other believers, sharing the gospel with others, spending time worshiping God. Y'all, those aren't routines and rituals that Christians do just because Christians do those things. Those things actually help keep our eyes on our Maker. Y'all, I feel like it might need to be said, some of you are wondering, why is it so hard for me to keep my eyes on eternal things? Why do I keep looking at these earthly things? And yet you don't spend time in Scripture. You don't spend time in prayer. Your Bible hasn't been touched for days or weeks or months. You don't really care about Christian community. You don't seem to care about Him, but you're frustrated that you're not seeing the fruit in your life. You're frustrated that you're not reaping the benefits of this changed life. Now, what would that look like in our other relationships? What would it look like for our friendships if we didn't reach out? We never text them. We never check in on them. We don't invite them over. We don't have meals with them. But we're mad at them when they don't send us a card on our birthday. That doesn't make sense. Or married couples, what does it look like if you don't set aside time to be with one another, to sacrifice things for one another? You don't really seem to want to be intentional with them, but then you're frustrated that they're not willing to be intimate with you? Y'all don't have to amen, but I saw some of you wives nudging your husbands over there. Why should we expect the intimacy of the Spirit when we do nothing to connect with Him? We shouldn't. Y'all, I told you that my days back in grad school were so dark. But Jesus brought me back into the light through those very disciplines, reading His Word, cherishing His Word, meditating on it, living in Christian community. And y'all, He showed me that what He had for me was so much better. It's like that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. But before you're tempted to think, man, this feels like a lot of works-based righteousness, a lot of things I have to do, I want to pause you there. John Mark Comer has this great quote in Practicing the Way. He says, grace replaces earning, not effort. I was like, whew, that got me. It's this idea that the Christian life is actually a life of effort when we think about it. We're called to deny ourselves. We're called to pick up our cross and follow Him. We're called to sacrifice. That quote means we don't earn our salvation through our efforts, but there is still effort extended on our end to commune with Him. So spend time, expend effort into these things that will help you set your mind, set your eyes on the things above. And as you do so, I know that you'll find that God is just so much better than anything that this earth has to offer. All right, let's keep going. Verse 3 and 4. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Church, because of the atoning work of Christ, our relationship with the Father is sealed. That's what it means to be hidden with Christ. It means we can't do anything to earn more of His love, or we can't do any amount of wrong to lose that love. And when Christ returns in His fullness of glory, we will then ourselves be in full glory. We will be with Him in perfection, where we will dwell with Him forever. Y'all, that's the same language that we see over in Ephesians 1. In Him you are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Praise God, y'all. That's great news. So, Paul has shown us that we need to seek the things above. And as we do so, we will stop seeking the things below. It's going to help us live like Christ. Y'all will get to see that living like Christ is so much sweeter, so much so that we'll want to remove every little bit of our old selves that's associated with the things of the earth. We will want to take off that old self. That's the second point of today. Take off the old self. To live like Christ, we seek the things above and take off the old self. Let's keep reading. Verse 5 says, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouths. All right, so what's Paul tell them to do? He tells them to put to death this long list of things and gives a warning about God's judgment coming on those who continue to live that way. And at first glance, you might look at that list and go, well, I'm not sexually immoral, check. I love my spouse, check. I don't lust after others, check. I'm very, very generous with my finances, check. By the standards listed out here, I think I'm a pretty good person. But Paul uses this word impurity, and it comes from the Greek akatharsia. It's a broad term for any state of moral corruption. So if you have ever done anything wrong, ever, any Outcast fans, there it is. If you've done anything wrong, he's got us all with that word. And he tells us that God's wrath is continuing for those that are is coming for those who continue to live in that manner. And here's where it's tempting to think, well, Blake, you just told me that I've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit that guarantees my inheritance. That feels like I kind of have like this loophole for me to continue living in the way that I want to live. Y'all, don't forget that verse in Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Yeah, we shouldn't presume upon grace because look, verse 6, God's wrath is coming for the disobedient. Nothing but destruction can come from going back to those old ways of living. Yeah, we don't go back to the old ways of living because the only thing there is death. If we have been raised with Christ, remember that first verse, if we have been raised with Christ means we have been raised from the old dead ways of living. So don't go digging up things in a graveyard and expect not to find death. As a matter of fact, don't go wearing the clothes that you were buried in and expect not to stink like death. Y'all, this reminds me, a little while ago I got food poisoning. 10 out of 10 would not recommend food poisoning. It's just about the worst. And if you've never had it, consider yourself lucky. But after like the 12 hours of not being able to keep anything down, I go, oh, I start to feel a little bit better, start to get my appetite back. And instead of going over to Aldi and picking up some, you know, some bananas and applesauce and toast, what if I went back to that same place that I had just gotten food poisoning from and expected something different? Y'all, the only thing that would be waiting for me there is gastrointestinal wrath. Y'all, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here. The wrath of God awaits those who continue to live in these non-repentant lifestyles. So church, is there anything in your life that you know is bad that you keep going back to? Are you looking for life in a place that there is only death? Yeah, life's not at the top of that big stack of cash that you're hoarding. You're not going to fill the void of loneliness or love that you're feeling on a computer screen. Put to death those lifestyles. Take off the old self. Y'all, that old self was buried with Christ. Leave it there. You don't have to go digging it back up. Y'all, verse 7, I love this. Paul says, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. And he's reminding the Colossians who they were before Christ and what Christ has saved them from. And I think this is so cool. Paul, the guy who was persecuting and rounding up Christians to be killed, saying, hey, you used to live in these ways. I used to live in these ways. Think about the things Paul must have been thinking about, the ways that he lived before Christ. And yet, he's calling them to take off that old self. And church, what I want you to see is that nobody, the guy who's persecuting Christians to have them killed, is saying that we can take off that old self. So that means that nobody is too far gone, no sin is too deep that the blood of Jesus cannot wash clean. Paul goes on to say, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Y'all, we get to see that as we take off the old self, yes, it directly impacts us. But it's also going to transform the way that we interact with others. Y'all, the list in verse 8 shows that our sinful nature breaks us with unity with the Father, but also with one another. We look back at Genesis 2, we see that we were tasked with cultivating the earth, being fruitful, multiplying. We were designed to foster human flourishing on this planet so that we might bring God glory through our lives. And y'all, when we live according to our old ways with anger and wrath and malice, we're not bringing about human flourishing. We're participating in human destruction. We're living counter to God's design for our lives. Y'all, to think that our sin doesn't impact those around us, it's just not true. Y'all, I was thinking about it this week as I was preparing. What if we took off anger and wrath and malice, even in this election?